We're going to look at a familiar portion of Scripture. And coming off of Missions Emphasis Month, one that's been referred to by more than one of the missionaries, I want to not preach down through all of verse 35 through 38 and talk, and I could talk about the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people, don't forget what you heard during and what you learned in our Sunday school hours during our Missions Emphasis Month. You know, the reason Jesus had and felt that great compassion was because of verse 35, where it says that he went about all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. He went. You know, that's the first thing. We talked about the feet of a missionary. Spent an entire Sunday school lesson on it. And then we talked about the eyes of a missionary. And as he went, he saw. And then when he saw, he felt. We talked about the heart of a missionary. And finally, the hands of a missionary. And when you're touched by that great compassion of God as he baptizes your soul into that, there's something that starts inside of you that says, I have to do something about this. I can't just look at it. I can't just feel it. I've got to do something. Let's all stand for the reading of the last three verses, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labors into his harvest. Heavenly Father, thank you for all we've experienced throughout this day. And Lord, for the few minutes that we're going to take, and Lord, just laser focus on these beautiful truths. I just pray, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts, prepare us for a brand new year as we launch tonight our Operation Occupation Ministry. Thank you for behind the scenes work that have come into preparing the packets now for over a year. Folks have worked behind the scenes, and Lord, we're going down the home stretch. We're just within a couple weeks of having that finalized and ready to go. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, just take our efforts. And Lord, we understand that without you, our efforts will come to naught. But please take our efforts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear God, to impact this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus went, he saw, and as he saw, he began to feel. And you know what? As he began to feel, he said, there's something that I must do. And then he saw that great multitude, and he saw the few handful of disciples. And he turned around, and he began to talk to the disciples. And he took a few minutes to begin to prepare their hearts for what he was going to lead them to do. You see, folks, we're a short time at this point in his life. Of him being betrayed and then arrested and then led away to be crucified and then dying. A short post-resurrection ministry and then to ascend to heaven. And before he does, he looks them in the eye and he gives them what we call the Great Commission. He tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Watch this. To every creature. There's many times that I've looked at the Great Commission, heard it preached. And I'll be honest with you, many times as I listen to it and hear it, I think to myself, did Jesus give us an impossible task? What he asked of us, is it even possible that we would be able to go into all the world and achieve gospel saturation? What do you mean? To be able to see to it that at least the gospel is placed within reach of every single person that's alive on this earth. By the way, that's what he asked us to do. He didn't ask us to save them because we can't save them. He didn't hold us responsible for what they did with it once they received it. What he holds us responsible for is delivering the gospel to every single creature. And so as he's going to present this in this portion of Scripture to them, he starts out, first of all, as he prepares them for evangelism. And by the way, folks, that's what we're talking about. One of the most important missions of the Church of Jesus Christ is to evangelize the community in which we find ourselves. And so as he begins to talk to them about evangelism, he first of all says this, evangelism first of all demands a comparison. And then he says in verse number 37, here's the comparison. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Now let's stop there. He basically breaks it down into two groups. He said, I want you to look at this great multitude, and I want you to picture in your mind the harvest. and how many people are involved in the harvest? How many people encompass the harvest? Are you looking? Are you looking at the cities? Are you looking at the smoke that's rising from the chimneys? Are you looking at the villages off in the distance? Can you see, with God's help, the world and all those that do not know Christ? And then he turned around and looked at 12 men. And he said, you know what? The laborers are few. Folks, I think one of the things we need to embrace from the beginning is this, that it's always been that way, and it will always be that way. It is inarguable that the task ahead of us is great. What is that task? That we are to take the gospel to every unreached person in the world. And you know, again, not only did he speak the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, but right before he ascended, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you know what? He didn't apologize or scale it back or make it in our minds more attainable. He just kept it where it was. Go tell everyone. Take the gospel to everyone. Christ then compares the plenteousness of the harvest to the number of the laborers. Notice that the word that describes the laborers is a three-letter word, few. He says it out loud. He acknowledges it. Here is the great challenge to the Church of Jesus Christ. Just a few of us are commissioned to reach the many. Just a few of us are commissioned to reach the many. There's been many times, I'll be honest with you, that I've been overwhelmed by that. I grew up in small town America. I grew up in a, you know, one horse town down here, rural America. And then during my Bible college years, I was thrust into inner city Chicago. And I can remember to this day the very first time that I got out of a car, parked the car, got out of a car. And here I am from Jacksonville, Indiana, 1,500 people. And I stood at a very busy intersection. And I was standing there and looking all four directions. And I mean, within sight of me was thousands and thousands of people. And here me and one other man stood to go take the gospel to this part of Chicago. And I can tell you how I felt. I remembered, I feel it right now, how overwhelmed I was. And I remember just tears beginning to trickle down my face. And I looked at the man and I said to my partner, how do we do this? How do we get the gospel to so many people? And he reached over and grabbed my elbow and said, Brother Jerry, we do it one at a time. Let's get going. Here we go, one at a time. And you know what, folks? That's always been the way it is. You know, David Livingston heard a message by Robert Moffat. And in that message, it inspired David Livingston to surrender and give his life to take the gospel to Africa. You know what he heard? This missionary by the name of Robert Moffat say in that message, he said, many a morning have I stood on the porch of my house and looked northward and have seen the smoke arise from villages that have never heard of Jesus Christ. I have seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. The smoke of 1,000 villages, the smoke of 1,000 villages. What was he saying? Here he was, an active missionary in the village he was trying to reach, and yet every morning as he was trying to reach one village, he was looking at the smoke of 1,000 villages. Folks, let's just acknowledge it. It's always been the few that's trying to meet the many. The name of the message tonight, though, is this: making possible an impossible task. Because Jesus doesn't just end there by setting up a scenario that would discourage us. He does start by saying the harvest is truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But he doesn't stop there. He first of all says, yes, evangelism demands a comparison. But he quickly goes on to say this: evangelism must employ supernatural assistance. Because isn't it interesting, if you look at just the first three words of verse 38, the next three words that he says, pray ye therefore. In other words, I've said before you this comparison that in your mind can seem like an impossible task. But folks, what might be impossible for us, let me tell you something, God getting involved in it can make it possible. You see, we might be overwhelmed at the thought of the impossible, but God laughs at the idea of the impossible. And he says this. He says, do you see the comparison? Do you see the number of them and you see the number of us? The first thing you must learn if you're going to evangelize the word is pray ye therefore. Preacher, how can the many be reached by the few? Why would God give us such an impossible task? I mean, come on, why should I enlist when the task given is unattainable? Compassion for others will cause you to quickly realize this. You cannot accomplish the task assigned without supernatural assistance. How do we get this supernatural assistance? Pray ye therefore. Pray ye therefore. Pray ye therefore. Hebrews chapter 4, we receive an invitation to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when I'm feeling those moments of being overwhelmed, when I'm feeling those moments that I'm facing an impossible task, I have a high priest that stood on this earth, and you know what? He looked at the same situation and he looked at the same challenges, and he knows the feeling of my infirmities, of how inadequate I feel, how inadequate our church feels with such a responsibility to be able to saturate our Jerusalem with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you folks, there's been times I've prayed in front of the map and said, God, I want to obey you and I want to do what you've asked us to do, but it just seems impossible to me. It just seems impossible. Well, we can go to the book of Acts. Those men listened to the Great Commission. And you know what they did, folks? They listened to Jesus Christ as he challenged them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But that's not all that Jesus told them to do. He said this in Luke 24, verse 49, at that same moment on that same mount, he said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In Acts 1:8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And those 120 that listened to Jesus that day did not leave that mountain and rush out to lost people and begin to try to witness to them. They first sequestered themselves into a room, and they spent 10 days on their face seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because they realized if they were going to be able to accomplish this seemingly impossible task, they could not do it without supernatural, without divine assistance. That they needed God to be able to do it. They needed the power of God to come upon them. They needed to die to self and empty themselves of self and sin and make room so that the Holy Spirit of God could truly fill them, so that they were able to do something that would be impossible to do in their own strength, in their own power, in their own flesh. What laid the groundwork for the first great evangelistic endeavor in the book of Acts? 10 days of prayer laid the groundwork. Seeking the power of the full that comes with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It was John R. Rice that said all of our failures are prayer failures. And I think when we stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ, that truth is going to be so evident as we stand there. Charles Spurgeon said this, a prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. Think about that. What I'm going to set before you tonight, and when we go back there, what we're going to challenge each other to accomplish, folks, I want to just say it now to all of us. We can't do this without God. We need God to be able to accomplish this. We need God. Billy Sunday says this, if you're a stranger to prayer, then you're a stranger to power. You know what I've found to be true all the way back in my Bible college days, as I began to discover this great truth and seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit and begin to take seriously the matter of prayer, you know what I've proved over and over and over and over and over again? You can do a lot more prayed up than you can with prayerlessness. And you know what? Time spent praying over that bus route, Captain, is more important than the time that you spend visiting the bus route. I'm not telling you not to visit your bus route. We're going to get to that third point here in a second. But what I'm saying is, are we doing what the disciples did not do? Are we listening to the Great Commission, rushing off of Mount Olivet and heading to the first door and deciding that we're going to accomplish what Christ commanded us to do in our own power, in our own flesh? Or are we willing this year to baptize this matter of visitation and soul winning and ministry work like we've never before baptized it in this matter of prayer and tarrying and seeking to be endued with power from on high and saying, God, I can't do this without you. So we see that evangelism first demands a comparison, but evangelism, folks, must employ supernatural assistance. But wait a minute, Jesus isn't done. He said this, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And there are those that swing the pendulum too far the other way, and they hide behind prayer as a way to refuse to participate in the fulfilling of the Great Commission. And so yes, we must pray, but we also must go. The prayer request that's given, listen folks, evangelism prays for an assigned request. Jesus said, don't just get together and pray for anything. He said, I'm telling you specifically what I need you to pray about, what I need you to pray for. If we're going to accomplish this few reaching the many, this is the key. This is what I want you to pray. I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, every Christian ought to honor that prayer request. If I send a personal prayer request to you, if I use our prayer chain and say, listen, I have something going on in my life and I'm asking the church to pray with me over this very specific request. If I sent that out to the prayer chain, I believe with all my heart that the vast majority of our people would take it seriously and take that request to God. It came from the pastor. You know, if any of you were to contact our prayer chain and something specifically going on in your life and you send it out on the prayer chain because you're my brother and you're my sister and my fellow church member, you know what? I would stop what I'm doing and I would take the time to take that before the Lord because it comes from someone that I love. Well, folks, if you would treat my prayer request sacredly and I would treat your prayer request sacredly, shouldn't we treat sacredly a request that comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it so important that he wanted us to pray this prayer? And I don't mean occasionally. I'm not sure that if Jesus gave us a prayer request, it shouldn't go to the top of the list of everything that we pray for. And here's what he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. Now, why did he want you to pray that? Because it's amazing as we go to the Lord in prayer and begin to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. It doesn't take many times to do that before the Holy Spirit whispers, well, how about you? How about you? Come on, you want me to send somebody? How about you? I mean, maybe if you go, others will follow. Let's start with you. And you know what? If you'll not only pray that, but begin to then obey that, but continue to pray that, you know what you'll find? Not only will God activate you into service, but you know what? With your prayers and your influence and your example, many others can be also activated into this great harvest field. And so is this impossible? I mean, what Jesus asks us to do? I think he's saying this. Listen, I want you to accept the fact that the many have to be reached by the few. He's very honest with them. Pray. He said, pray that God would empower you to reach the lost. But wait a minute. Get up from pray to go do it. Go do it. And that's how we got to Acts chapter 2. Because folks, we can talk about those sweet 10 days up in the upper room and all that God did and the fullness of the Holy Spirit that was experienced by those 120 people. But you know what? They didn't stay up there. In chapter 2, we watched them come down. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of a fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what? In the fullness of the Spirit of God, we read down the rest of the chapter, and you know what we get to by the end of the chapter? 3,000 people were converted because of the efforts of 120 Christians that prayed and went. This is where we get into the math of it. This is where I want to debunk the idea that God has given us an impossible task, that Jesus Christ asked something impossible. He did not do that. I was reading this one day and I thought 3,000 was reached by 120 people. If you read the entire story, yes, Peter was used to preach, but all of them were witnessing. 3,000 people were saved because 120 Christians filled with the Holy Spirit left the upper room and went and did personal soul winning and public preaching. And as a result, 3,000 were saved. And so I just took my calculator out and put 3,000 divided by 120. And I expected some large, huge number to pop up. And the answer to that mathematical equation is 25. 25. Well, for one person to lead 25 to the Lord, that's still an astounding thing. It's a miraculous thing. But it kind of brings it within reach in my mind. Well, wait a minute. Maybe what God's asked us to do is not as impossible as what we're building it up in our mind to do, but to be. And maybe it's the devil whispering in our ear that it's impossible. And so as I stood years ago in front of a map of our area, and I was burdened with this idea of, have we ever accomplished gospel saturation? And within our own Jerusalem, has everyone received the gospel? I begin to think to myself, well, is this impossible or is it possible? I did some research some statistics, and I want to share them with you. I have, by the way, posted two maps in the back of our auditorium. If you go to the back and look at the wall this way. One is a map of the boundaries of each of our bus routes. The other is the map of the boundaries of each of our Operation Occupation maps. Operation Occupation was birthed with me standing in front of a map. Taylor Hudson, by the way, is the one that said, a man with a map and a Bible can change the world. Sometimes I think we need to pull out the map. And I'm standing in front of the map, and all of a sudden I looked over at where our bus routes were, and I saw that they were color-coded, and I thought about how each bus route has just dedicated themselves to take a section and to say, this is my bus route. And you know what? I'm going to pray over it. I'm going to reach the families and the young people from here, and the loyalty that's built to that route, the excitement that's built to that route, and the ownership that comes with being on a bus route. And I looked back at that blank map, and I thought, you know what? Why don't we just divide our visitation program into 20 mission fields. We preach that every single person is a missionary. Well, if you're a missionary, you're supposed to have a mission field. You know, if a missionary came in here and said, I would like to present to your church, I'm raising support, I'm a missionary. And I said, well, where are you going? He said, well, I don't know, but I sure like to have support. I'd want to know what the mission field was. I'd want to know where God's sending him. And so I began to take a marker, and I just begin to randomly trying to divide out 20 sections. And then when I got done, we ordered this map, we put it up there, and now for these many years, we get to March and we say to our church, we need 20 families, we need 20 people, we need 20 men that'll just simply say, I'll take one section, and for the next year I will reach that section to the best of my ability for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will get the gospel to every door. I will pray as I go and ask God to give us a family out of this section. I'll look for some teenager that's on the path to destruction and just invest in that young person's life and add one more to our youth group. I'll look at the people groups that are within my section and I'll say, Lord, how can I impact them? For the next year, me and my family will just take this and make it our mission field. And I can say this, I've been involved in it now for several years, and it's one of the great delights of my life. I absolutely love being involved in Operation Occupation. I absolutely love taking ownership of part of our Jerusalem and saying, Lord, with your help, I will do what you've commanded us to do, and I will make sure the gospel is personally delivered to every single door in here, in my area. And so I begin to researched this again, and I began to break it down in a different way in my mind. And I can tell you this, if you'll go back there and you'll look at the map, there's a red circle that we've identified as our Jerusalem. And within that circle, there's somewhere around 33,000 people. And now Jesus says to us, Little Blessed Oak Baptist Church, why don't you just go take the gospel to every one of them? And I thought to myself, is it possible? And so 33,000 people, and I got to thinking, well, how many homes is that? How many houses is that? So again, I got some more information from the computer, and I said, what is the average size household in Greene County, Indiana? And I found that statistic very easily. It's 2.5, by the way, which is kind of sad. It tells me that young couples aren't having children. And by the way, it also tells me that we are an aged community. There's not a lot of families moving into this area. There's not a lot of industry. So 2.5 seemed a little low to me, but that's what it said. So folks, listen to me. Again, sometimes standing in front of a map and opening up a calculator, you know what? You can start figuring out some things, and you can figure out the devil's a liar. You can figure out the devil's a liar. So I said, well, if there's 33,000 and I divide that by 2.5 per houses, then there's somewhere around 13,200 homes. Preacher, we're supposed to take the gospel to 13,200 homes. And I thought to myself, well, if we can just get 20 people, and by the way, there's more than 20 people going. Brother Chad Gordon, his wife, oversee our youth soul winning ministry, and our young people are going into the high population areas and being dropped off on a bus, and they're taking the gospel to every one of those doors. So there's more than that. But I thought to myself, 13,200 divided by 20 of us, if just 20 men, or if just 20 groups of two would go, I punched the number and it's 660 is what they would have to hit. Well, wait a minute, folks. We've got 52 weeks and a year to do it. So if you divide that by 52, it's 12.69 homes every week to deliver the gospel to. Can I tell you something? What the devil wants to tell us is impossible is embarrassingly possible. It's shameful for us not to accomplish it. You say, well, preacher, what is the hindrance to us getting it done then? The same problem that Jesus faced, the same problem that Moffat's faced, the same problem I was overwhelmed with on a corner of Chicago, the same problem that every preacher feels, and that's this. Here's the problem. We need laborers. We need laborers. We need laborers. We can stand by Jesus and listen to the comparison and decide it's impossible. Why should I try? We can go and pray about it. Well, preacher, I can't go, but I'll pray. And by the way, some of our folks cannot go, cannot physically go. And let me say this. Thank you for praying. We need your prayers. But you know what? That's not true for the vast majority of us. God has given you health, and God has given you strength. And by the way, I want to just throw a warning out there. Whatever your excuse is for not going soul winning, be very careful. Because God can take away your excuses. Somebody that's always hiding behind their health and using it to do nothing for the Lord when they could do something for the Lord. If you want to use that excuse, God can make that excuse legitimate in your life. If I was a parent, I'd be scared to hide behind the excuse of I can't do this because of my children. Because maybe God will take your excuse away. Well, I can't because of my job. Then maybe God should just take your job away. What if God tomorrow took away the thing that we've used as an excuse not to do what Jesus has plainly commanded us to do? I'm not saying it's always easy. I'm not saying you don't have obstacles. I'm not saying it doesn't take some figuring it out. But we can always find an excuse not to. Or we can simply say, you know what, this is what God has assigned us to do. And you know what, we're fortunate folks. Many churches that are in high populated areas, if they drew a circle the size of what we drew back there, They would have to certainly bring that circle in to even make it feasible for their church to be able to reach. But could I say this? In those cities, there's a lot more churches too. What if everybody just decided to do what they could? You know, what I'm saying is this, and we are now at the conclusion. This message must then cause us all to ask ourselves some questions. Here they are. Am I willing to go? Am I willing to see? And then am I willing to feel? And then am I willing to go to work? Doesn't matter if anyone else goes or not, or decides not to go. You know what? Just be one of the few. I'll just be one of the few. Okay, maybe it is just a few. Sign me up. I'll be one of the few. Doesn't matter if anyone else prays or not, I'll pray. Doesn't matter how impossible the task may seem, I'll trust God to do my part. I'll be a laborer. Preacher, I will pray for laborers as I labor. As long as God gives me strength and a sound mind, I'll work in the harvest fields. Well, I've made that decision, and I'm asking you, will you join me? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for the Bible, the Word of God, how powerful it is. Lord, I think of those 12 men that stood beside Jesus that day, and I think about how overwhelmed they must have felt. I think later on, as 120 Christians listened to the words of Christ as he handed to them the responsibility of taking the gospel to the world, and then I shake my head and think, what did they feel that day? What did they think? Lord, thank you that they had the faith to just obey, first to pray and then to obey. And Lord, because of that, we can go through the book of Acts and read that it is a book of miracles. Every single time in the history of the human race, in the history of the church age, when a group of Christians just decided to listen to Jesus, follow the formula, obey God by faith, in our feebleness, in our weakness, even though we're a few, you've always blessed with supernatural blessings. Lord, it's not a matter of us getting anyone saved. We cannot control what people do with the gospel, but we certainly are responsible to deliver it. So Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd speak to each individual heart. Lord, light some kind of fire. Rekindle a fire that perhaps has burned down. Lord, I pray that you would get us ready for a new year as we go out and try to do what you've asked us to do. Pray these things in Jesus' name.